Good morning, everyone. It's good to see y'all out this morning. It's a good day. It's always a good day when I can be with you all. And before I get started, I'm gonna say some personal things about you all. You know, there's a lot of things I love about this congregation. A, y'all put up with me for a long time. That's unusual. I love it when on GroupMe somebody posts, I'll be out of town, or pray for so-and-so, and it's just like heart, love, like, will do, pray. It's like you all just pour out the love and the blessings, and that's awesome. And yeah, if you need a bulletin, hold your hand up. They're coming on right now. They're ahead of me. Good. Another thing is when, you know, we're gone or we're away, and you all just tell me you miss me. But you know what I love? And this doesn't happen terribly often, but today it happened. When we're missing about four or five guys who are scheduled to serve. And just like that, people jump in and they cover, and worship is edifying, it's encouraging, it's spiritual. That shows me a lot. A, it shows me that you all are concerned about the work, and that's so important. You want this to be glorifying to God, you want this to be edifying to one another, you want this to be welcoming to visitors, and that's fantastic. I love that. But it also shows me that, gentlemen, you all are not spiritually immature. You all are spiritually mature to the point where, at a moment's notice, you can prepare a Lord's Supper talk or give him announcements are the hardest things. Terrible announcements. But you could just jump in and do it. In fact, if anybody ever felt like they wanted to just jump in and preach, I'll even give you my outline. You're welcome, too. Might be a little shorter than I tend to go on. But anyway, I just want to tell you I love you and I really appreciate y'all very much. And I'm glad to be with you today. You know, the lesson I'm going to preach about today falls into the category of sermons I dislike most. And maybe as a preacher, I shouldn't admit that I dislike evangelism sermons. But let me explain why. As a topic, if I hear somebody's doing a series on evangelism, my reaction, and Chris can say, tell you the truth, that's my reaction. And the reason why. Not because evangelism is not important. In fact, evangelism is one of the most important things we are called to do. It's usually the way evangelism lessons are presented. I usually walk away from an evangelism lesson not feeling encouraged to do, but feeling like a slacker and a bum and kind of stupid. Like, you should have done this, you should have done that. This worked for me, you should do this. And I'm like, I've tried that, that didn't work. And I usually leave an evangelism lesson discouraged. My goal today is to not do that for you. I want today's lesson to be encouraging to you because I want to make it simple. Because, listen, evangelism is one of the easiest things you can do, spiritually speaking. It's really quite simple. I also get a little annoyed by the subject because a lot of times strategies are talked about. And I am going to use that term today in my lesson, but I'll put my air quotes around it. Because really, it's so, so simple. And in light of our Bring a Friend Sunday, which is two Sundays away from today, and this is why I'm doing this lesson, to give you 2 weeks to work on evangelism, myself included. By the way, I'm preaching to myself. In light of having this one Sunday where we are going to it's really on me to make the sermon very palatable for someone who maybe is unchurched or someone who's not familiar with the gospel. But that worship service, it's just like every worship service, is designed to preach the gospel to those who may be in the world or lost or not a believer. But we kind of focus on a date, and that's two Sundays from now. So hopefully some of the ideas I'm going to give you today in this lesson will be profitable as you prepare for that. Hopefully you can, if you haven't already, you've been scoping out somebody you might like to invite. And I don't say that in a weird kind of predatory way. But, you know, there's somebody on your mind you're thinking about, you want to invite. Maybe I can say something today that'll help you. And let me just say this way. It's important, not just to us, of course, but it's important to Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, as you go throughout the world, proclaim the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is immersed will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Those were some of the last words of Jesus as recorded by Mark. It's important. It's important that we evangelize. We tell the good news, proclaim the good news. That's all evangelism means. It's not recruitment. It's not trying to get people to switch churches, even though those elements may be involved per se. But it's proclaiming the good news. That's all evangelism is. And if we keep it simple and understand that he has provided a way that all people, all men, all women can believe in him and be saved, That's what Romans 1, 16 and 17 tells us. Then we aren't ashamed of the gospel. We'll gladly go out and proclaim the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So everybody. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Faith to faith. That is, as written, the righteous shall live his life by faith. So let's talk about it a little bit. And I think I've actually shared this with you all before. And I'm sure it's way outdated now, but there is a survey done by the Institute for American Church Growth, and they asked 10,000 people this question: what was responsible for your coming to Christ and this church? And I'm certain this is outdated. I'd like to find a more updated one. So if y'all ever find a more updated survey, I'd like to see how the numbers have changed. But in this particular survey, which is probably approaching 10 years old now, something in that ballpark, here were the responses. 3% said, I came to this church and I came to Christ because I had a special need. I needed something, so I came. And they didn't define what the special need was. 3% said they just walked in. 6% said they liked the preacher. All right. 1% said, I visited there. I just picked that one. I visited, so I kind of stayed. 5% said, I liked the classes. And that was included programs. So obviously the denominations have their programs and stuff. So classes, programs, things like that. 5.5% attended a gospel meeting. You know that big effort we put out where we pump time and energy and money and we bring in a big preacher to proclaim the gospel? Results 0.5%. Now that's interesting. In comparison to 79% said a friend invited me. 0.5 responded from the big push effort to proclaim the gospel collectively, organized fashion. But 79% came to Christ and the particular congregation church because a friend said, would you come with me? Now, the numbers speak for themselves. It's very obvious what we can learn from a survey like this. Questions like, does a survey like this prove that the gospel meeting is the best, most effective way to reach the lost? The numbers tell us the answer to that. The questions like, does it justify the brethren's concern to pick and hire the right preacher? We got to get the right preacher, trained the right way, from the right school, with the right degrees and the right dress code. Is that really what's going to produce the most results? Or does it confirm the belief that the quality and quantity of Bible classes and youth programs and activities and study groups, those types of things are where we need to drive all of our attention, to expand the borders of the kingdom, like a lot of bigger churches think. The numbers speak. See, these things, even though they may not be wrong, what those things like the right preacher and a gospel meeting and a revival and Bible class programs and children's activities, those tend to increase the membership through swelling or the reallocation of saints. That is, those who are already in Christ tend to say, ooh, I like what they got there, and I'm going to go where there's more kids. We're going to go where there's more this. We're going to go where there's less of that, where people start becoming consumeristic. Very rarely do those things result in the saving of souls, helping people come out of lost darkness and sin into Christ. The obvious point of a survey like this is that if churches are going to grow, if the kingdom is going to grow, if souls are going to be saved, it will be through the efforts of individual members. Not even the collective body. It's going to be by the efforts of individual saints, individual people inviting their friends. Yes, preachers and programs and classes, they all help. But like I said, in most cases, they're going to only affect the size of a congregation among those already saved. Such congregational efforts, they're worthwhile, they are good, they edify the body, but they are not going to produce the results of saving souls. The greatest potential lies with people in the world, people who are outside of Christ, who have some contact with a member of a local congregation, with a member of the Lord's body. And so there's two things that are needed to utilize contacts made through members of the congregation. So that if this is where our efforts should be focused, and it is, there's two things that we're going to have to use. One, we're going to have to make sure what's in place before we can utilize this is concern for lost souls, right? obviously you have to care that people are outside of Christ, or that's obviously never going to be effective. And we'll talk about that here in a second. But also knowledge of how to increase opportunities to share the gospel. And this is where a lot of times I hear people say, and maybe this is why parts why I don't like evangelism lessons and series, is a lot of people will say, well, you know, I just really don't know what to do or how to do it, and it's just hard. And they have all these excuses, right? Many saints will say and give these excuses that they don't know how to share the gospel. And so hopefully after this lesson, you'll be without excuse, because I'm going to tell you exactly how to do it. It's real, real simple. So assuming the concern is there for lost souls, and I do believe you all care about lost souls, this lesson contains three simple steps, just three, a three-step method to increase opportunities for sharing the gospel with relatives, with friends, with neighbors, coworkers, even your enemy down the street. These steps are based on not only biblical, but real-life observations, not the Bible's not real, but actual observations and experience of what is consistently proven fruitful, not only here, but in other places, in other congregations, and in other saints' lives. So let's get to the first step. The first step, you ready? Put your backpack on, get your shoes laced up. No, the first step is to create a loving, edifying family, congregation. That's the very first step. That's the very first step, because the truth is this. Yes, people are converted to Christ. They are called by Christ. They are drawn to Christ. They are choosing Christ. But once that happens, they are going to be assimilated or brought into the family. So if we start here, we start here with and confirm our claim to be disciples. What I mean, this is important because if we truly are disciples of Christ, being a loving community, congregation, family proves it. Right? Correct doctrine, correct organization, correct worship, those things absolutely essential and important. But it's love for one another. It's love for one another that Jesus intended to convince the world that we are truly his disciples. It wasn't correct worship. It wasn't correct doctrine. It was love between the brethren. John chapter 13, go there. John 13 and verse 35. Here as Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. We talked about that just last week. John 13 and verse 35. Let's just back up to verse 34. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new command, that you keep on loving each other. In the same way that I have loved you, you are also to keep on loving each other. And look what verse 35 says. When you do that, when you love each other, everyone will know that you're my disciples by the fact that you have love for each other. He didn't say people are going to know you are the disciples of Christ, the Christian, the church, the saved, because you use the right hymnal, or you meet at the right time, or you teach the right doctrine on marriage, divorce. He didn't say any of that. Again, those things might be important, perhaps. In different situations, it doesn't really matter what hymnal we use. But he says it's by your love for each other. It's what convinces the world that we are of Christ. It's our love that makes us useful to the Lord. Over in Revelation chapter 3, in one of the letters to the churches here at Philadelphia, in Revelation chapter 3, we learn that Jesus knows the true condition of his congregations, of his churches, of the collections of his saints in his kingdom. He knows the condition. He knows where we're at. He knows our status. He knows our heart's position, if you will, and that he will open doors for those congregations that will be useful not only for him, but for them. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, here's the message of the Holy Spirit, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who if he opens something, no one else can shut it, and if he closes something, no one else can open it. Look at verse 8. I know what you're doing. Look, I put in front of you an open door, and no one can shut it. I know that you have but little power, yet you have obeyed my message and have not disowned me. Listen, Jesus knows. Jesus opened doors of opportunities for this congregation. He'll do the same. I am persuaded he'll do the same for us if we are a congregation that can be used by him. If we are prepared to be used, if we are ready to reach others with the gospel, if we're ready to assimilate them into God's family, if we're ready to nurture them in their spiritual growth, then he will open doors for us. Absolutely. That's guaranteed. But suppose we're not a place where new Christians can grow spiritually in an atmosphere of love. If we're cold, or if we're cliquish, or if we're out the door as fast as we can to get back to our jobs and hobbies and whatever we're doing, do we seriously think that the Lord will use us? In His providence, do we believe that He will use us to lead souls who are seeking the truth? Maybe, but is this going to be the healthiest place for them to land and grow and be nurtured? It's kind of like if you are going to be foster parents or adoptive parents, but you neglect the children you have and you starve them and you abuse them, are they going to allow you to have more? Right? We understand that. You know, even if we did reach souls for Christ, would they receive the spiritual nourishment necessary to them to remain faithful and strong in His service? Absolutely. That comes from Christ and from His Word. And there is a certain individual responsibility to grow up in Christ and to learn. But we do this as a family. We do this as a congregation. We do this as a community. Are we creating that environment? Hospitality towards Christians prepares us for the kind of personal work that is the most effective in leading others to Christ. There's a reason why He tells us to be hospitable. There's a reason why leadership in a congregation is to be hospitable. And yes, I'm referring to what we generally would call relationship or friendship evangelism, this idea of lifestyle evangelism. You live your life in a way where you make contacts and you make friends and you connect with people before you start, as the world will say, you start shoving the gospel down their throat. You try to connect with a person in a real way before you start telling them maybe how their life is inconsistent with God's word. That's generally called relationship evangelism, and that requires a willingness to be hospitable towards those who are outside of Christ, to those who we're trying to reach. It's the whole idea, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so if we're unable or if we're unwilling to practice hospitality, and hospitality does not mean just opening your house. Hospitality means loving strangers. Right? It literally means to love those who are not familiar to you. And that can be shown in many different ways. One of the easiest is to open your home. Another is to give of time or to give of resources. But just to be open and welcoming to love strangers. But if we're unable and unwilling to practice that towards our brethren, to be a loving congregation, a loving family, what makes us think we're going to practice it towards the lost, those who we're trying to reach who are outside of Christ, who we're going to make into brethren? If we're not already loving each other, what makes us think we're going to love any more each other's who are going to come into congregation? So if we're going to be fruitful in the long run, this is what we're kind of really thinking, long term, we must make sure that we provide the right kind of loving and caring spiritual environment in this congregation. It's something that Brian and Todd and I talk about a lot. And so let me give you some action steps, something you can scribble down on your outline there. Some action steps to be a loving, caring... Why did that not change? Well, there you go. Now you can fill it in. Sorry, guys. Why didn't you say something? I'm going to blame that one on Colton. He didn't tell me. All right. There you go. Scribble those in. I still got plenty to talk about, so you're not going to miss any. Just write a little bit faster. Here's some action steps. If you want to create this kind of loving, edifying congregation, get to know all the members of this congregation. You'd be surprised. Now, it's a little easier to do in a smaller congregation like we are. Be surprised how many times I've gone to congregations and meetings, and I'm like, hey, who is that over there? Like, I don't know. I don't know that person. What? Aren't they a member? Yeah. Well, who are they? I don't know. So I'm like, okay, give me the directory. Let me figure out who they are. But get to know people. Get to know the members. Get to know even the regular visitors. That's why we do the directory like we do. Rocky and Sharon put together that directory with faces, so you can put the names with those faces. Get to know them. Get a directory and practice with it. I know that's really basic, but you'd be surprised how hard that is for some people to think about the basic. And try to learn somebody new at each service till you get to know them all. In a congregation our size, that should take one or two services to get that pretty well down pat. But seriously, basic stuff. Get to know everybody. Talk to them. And our culture of increasing introverts, and this, by the way, according to those personality tests, I am 49% extroverted and 51% introverted. So I'm an introvert. Yes, did you know that? And so in increasing introvertedness, you're going to have to try a little bit harder. Where everything is done in these little boxes where we text, you're going to actually have to put those down and talk to people a little bit more. That's part of hospitality. But also practice it by actually being hospitable, by doing something. Over 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turned over there, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and it wasn't really your fault, Colton. It's my fault. I'm just trying to pass the buck. Sorry, buddy. I shouldn't pick on you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, more than anything. Now, Peter, listen, think about Peter, who he was. More than anything, keep loving each other actively because love covers many sins. That's a quote of Proverbs 10, verse 12. Welcome one another into your homes without grumbling. Now, let's forget the without grumbling for a second. Let's focus on to welcome people into your homes. If you need to grumble the first time or two, grumble quietly. Listen, it's hard. Welcoming people into your homes is difficult. Start with welcome into your homes and grow towards without grumbling. But listen, invite somebody to your house. If you don't want to bring them into the house because you're too lazy to clean it, then invite them out to eat, okay? But let's be realistic here. Maybe try one new family each week. Everybody here has a directory. Start on page one or start at the H's. H-A-R-D. Start there. Invite somebody out to dinner. Right? Or go through the directory and go visit somebody. We have widows, we have widowers, we have people who have children going off to college or moving out. We have lots of people. We have sick, we have shut-ins, we have new members, we have those who are regularly absent. Most of the time when Todd and Brian and I have to get together, we call it, let's work through the directory. We get out the directory and we go through it, and every single one of y'all get looked at. So what we do, and we say, okay, where's this person been? Oh, they've been on vacation. This one, oh, haven't seen them in a while. Let's check on them. And you ever get three texts from us at one time? You know, we just went to the directory. We just, oh, text them. We all text everybody at the same time. And that's what we do. This is what we need you all to do as well, to create this kind of community. And yes, contribute your time, contribute your service, contribute your resources to this congregation. There's a cleaning list. There's a teacher's list. There's plenty of opportunities to contribute. Don't make it so that we have to beg for people to step up and do. If you see something that needs done, then do something about it. Make an effort to be here and to be on time. I'm not looking over here. I could pick on Christy. But be here. Boy, the poor Joel's family taking a beating by me today. Be here. Not because you got a ticket off to go to heaven. You don't have to have perfect attendance to go to heaven. But when you're here and you're on time and you're interacting and you're being part of a family, you're growing relationship. These are practical, basic things. Because when a family is filled with loving members who care for and edify its own, then I believe it's ready to be used by the Lord to reach out and care for others. When we have created the home environment that will nurture new Christians, then I promise you, because this has happened in the past, the Lord will bring new souls. Okay, so that's step one. Nice thing about this one, do you notice? No contact yet has been made with the lost. You don't have to go out and say anything yet. Okay, step one starts here at home. Comfort zone stuff. Step two, second suggestion, pray about it. Make a prayer list is what I'm going to tell you to do. Right? I mean, God desires growth. He desires that all come to a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't desire that any are will perish. He desires spiritual numeric growth. So talk to him about it. Discuss it with him. Pray about it. And I'm going to suggest to make a prayer list. I know that sounds a little bit kind of cliched, but make a list of people and things to pray about. And this is important because it's a technique that's used by successful people in all walks of life, like the 7 habits of highly effective people and things like that. You make lists, right? Checklists, and you can mark stuff off, these to-do lists. But the reason why it's successful is because it helps you focus on it. It helps you focus. It puts something in front of you, and it draws our attention to it so we don't neglect it. So if we are making a list of people and things to pray about, of those that we hope to reach with the gospel, then we won't neglect it if we have it on a list. I'm talking about a literal list that's in front of your face. And so whether it's on a sticky note or if you're really good with your phones, you can make it some way that it's always popping up on your home screen or something like that. But in making your list, let me give you some suggestions on things to pray about. Start with those who are close to you. I mentioned relationship evangelism a few minutes ago, friendship evangelism. Start with those who are closest to you and work outward. In other words, number one on your list of people who you're going to pray about to reach with the gospel should not be the new guy who moved down the street that you haven't even spoken to yet. That's kind of dumb. Go with somebody who you're really close to. You already have that relationship. Not that he doesn't need it, but start close and work out. Start with family. Start with friends. Start with neighbors. Start with coworkers. Start with relatives of fellow church members, and then regular visitors to the services of the church and casual acquaintances, even like the mailman or the store clerk, and then work out. Cold calling and cold knocking on doors rarely produces fruit. I've done it many hours, and unfortunately, it's resulted in more threats than it has responses to the gospel. And so when you're making this list, get out a piece of paper and write down 5 to 8 things or names. There's a reason why I'm suggesting 5 to 8, because if you populate your list with too much, you just can't focus on all of them equally. So put about five people, 5 individuals who you've already made a contact with that you'd like to see come to a knowledge of the truth or be brought into the body of Christ, the family of God. And I'd like to suggest that you give a priority to, this is my suggestion, a priority to what I'll call the unchurched. The unchurched. Right? Because if you put on that list the pastor of the big denomination down the road, now he needs to hear the gospel if he's in error, but he's an active member of a denomination or that group and he's getting his salary there, the odds of him turning his back on all that are a whole lot less than someone who's unchurched, unaffiliated, we might say. Someone who is perhaps completely outside of the body of Christ or any system or denomination or group, There's a higher chance, from experience, there's a higher chance of influencing them towards that. If someone is totally caught up in or bought up in denominationalism or different religions or different systems and human traditions, they tend to be not as receptive to the pure and simple gospel of Christ. They tend to be not as receptive to that as those who are unchurched. Just a suggestion, but maybe focus on those or give a little higher priority to those. Husbands and wives, make one list. I would recommend one list. You probably know the same people. Make one list, work on it together, and then just keep that list where you can see it every day. The good old-fashioned post-it note on the bathroom mirror always works great, or a magnet on the fridge. But in making this list, what you're doing is you're giving some forethought, you're giving some planning, you're praying about the list as you're making the list, and then on that list are the people you're going to pray about. Now, what do we pray about? By the way, still no contact with other people. You still don't have to say anything yet. See, I'm making this as easy as possible. Because that's what everybody says. Oh, it's so hard to talk to people. Well, so far, we're not talking to people yet. We're just talking to God and each other. When it's time to pray on this list, I'm going to suggest to you that you pray that God gives the increase. That should be prayer number one. Thank him for the increase he's given, and then ask him for more increase. Pray for growth. Pray for those to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5, Paul says very plainly with that congregation, all their problems, he says, after all, what is Apollos? Well, we know Apollos was a man, a very good gospel preacher, by the way, and so was Saul, but they're just servants, he says. They're only servants. Only servants through whom you came to believe or have faith, to trust. Indeed, he says, it was the Lord who brought you to trust or faith through one of us or through another. He's saying, listen, every preacher, including every one of you, as you all go out and you share the gospel, are just tools, just vessels, just servants. He says right there, verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos, he watered, but God made it grow, or God gave the increase, your translations may say. Verse 7, so neither the planter nor the waterer is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Planter and water, they're the same. So as you pray about this list, as you're looking at it, the first thing you pray is that God gives the increase and that you can be a faithful servant in whatever role he puts in front of you. We are just the servants that God can use in his providential working, so pray for that. So though we may not work, though we may work as though it all depends on us, and you should labor as if it all depends on us. That's how much effort you should put forth. You should pray as though it all depends upon God, because it does. So that's the first thing you want to pray as you look at that list. But what should you pray for? Well, pray that God will work together with you. Over in Colossians chapter 3, We know that God gives the increase. You know that God desires souls to be saved. So pray that you and God, to use a very common way, you all will work together. You all will team up. Pray that God will give you opportunities to do good for those names on your list. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Well, let's just get verse 2. Keep persisting in prayer, staying alert in it, and being thankful. So there's your list. Keep persisting in it. Include verse 3. Include prayer for us too, Paul says, that God may open a door for us to proclaim the message about the secret of the Messiah, for that is why I'm in prison. He's asking the saints in Colossae to say, like, pray that God and I can work together. Pray that God will open the door and then I can walk through it. That's what he says in the next couple verses. He says, and pray that I may speak as I should in a way that makes the message clear. Behave wisely towards outsiders, making full use of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be gracious and interesting so that you will know how to respond to any particular individual. Here's what you need to pray for. Pray that God will give you opportunities. I mean, seriously, I mean, some is, Lord, help me today reach Tony. Maybe Tony is my number two name. Lord, help me today. I'm going to see Tony in a little while. Help me do, say, provide an opportunity. Whatever that is, Lord, open the door and give me a shove. That's usually how I pray for it, because I'm one of those that needs a push. Pray that he will give you the wisdom to make the most of those opportunities. And here's what people tell me. I don't know what to say. Well, ask God to tell you what to say. Lord, provide the opportunity, give me the shove, and help me say what I need to say that has the most benefit in that moment, in that time. Do you believe he'll answer that prayer? I've experienced that prayer answered many times, and with some of you all as the other end of that prayer. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul says we can pray for boldness. If you ever feel a little bit timid, you ever feel a little bit shy, a little bit afraid, a little bit nervous, and my hand goes up on every one of those, believe it or not, guys, I am one of the most backwards, non-confrontational, don't want to talk to other people. That's me. It's hard. One of the hardest things for me to do. Ephesians chapter 6, I pray this prayer so often. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Right after you armor up, right? You put on the whole armor of God. As you pray at all times, Paul writes, with all kinds of prayers and requests in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently for all of God's holy ones, God's saints, God's people. And verse 19, pray for me too. Paul says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, the words will be given to me to be bold in making known the secret of the good news for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may speak boldly the way I should. Do you ever think of Paul being anything but a bold proclaimer of the gospel? Well, he was. He was a bold proclaimer. But why? Well, maybe this is part of why he was. He asked people to pray that he be bold. So I'll pray that you pray for me and I'll pray for you all. How about that? And pray for yourself. Pray that the Lord will give you boldness what needs to be said, and so that those on your list will have the opportunity to hear the truth. And those on your list will have honest hearts and have open hearts and be receptive to the truth. But that list, you all, pray about it. Take advantage of that. It does work. I promise you it works. Like I said, some of y'all have been on my list. Did you know that? And I'm thankful for the Lord answering my prayers in those respects. Third step and final step, invite people. Here we are. Now you're going to have to talk to somebody. Now, you ready? I saved it to step three. Invite them to worship. Invite them to a service. Invite them to a study. Why is this so important? Well, this is the simplest and the hardest step. Absolutely. It's the most important now than ever. And more than ever, it's important to invite somebody to something that they will come to. In our post-COVID PSYOP world, people are craving real contact with real people in face-to-face venues. That's what people are craving. E-church is a fad that needs to die faster than it was born. We need to get back to real people, really together, really studying the Word of God and edifying one another and glorifying Him. The reasons for wanting people to attend church services or studies or assemblies is that they will and should have an opportunity to see a caring congregation, a family of loving people who will help to nurture them to grow up in Christ. So combined with your own demonstration of love to those individuals as an individual person, but coming to an assembly demonstrates love of others. right? They can see it. They can experience it. And that will make a lasting impression. It really does. You all told me about that. They will more than likely have an opportunity, obviously, if depending on the service or the venue, to be presented with a gospel sermon or a Bible study. If you invite them to like a private study, which is outstanding, it may be a topical study. I mean, if it's a study on contribution, you may have a hard time getting around to, you know, what needs to be done to be saved, but you may have to do that on your own. But understand, if you invite them to a worship service, they're going to hear the gospel, especially 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, the sermon is going to be tailored for someone to hear the pure gospel message and only that. And then if they are attending regularly before conversion to Christ, they will be more likely to continue attending. So inviting them to that is a good first step, right? Inviting them to something that's already established. You don't have to start the study. You just have to invite them to a pre-existing one. And so by inviting people to what we'll call services, before you do that, number two, pray about it. We've already covered that. Ask for the wisdom to invite them. Right? Ask for boldness to say it the right way. And I'm going to give you the words here in just 1 second. In inviting people to services, people are more likely to accept your invitation if they are among the unchurched. I've mentioned that a second ago on your list. If they're dissatisfied, perhaps, with where they are attending, or if they're newly moved into an area or something like that, or if you've been hospitable, right? You've already done the pre-work. And then invite them. Simply invite them. And the answer of how to do that is in John 1:46. It's just as simple as you could want it to be. You don't have to come up with a seminary degree or a PhD, or you don't have to have some massive 6-part, 10-part step process with Bible verses. You have to have one little teeny tiny sentence, 3 words. John 1, verse 46. Nathanael, after he had been told that they found the one that Moses wrote about in the Torah, right? He wrote about him. It's Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Verse 46, Nathanael answered him, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Philip simply just says, come and see. 3 words. I'm not going to make you practice them right now out loud. Come and see. That's it. That's the most effective and simplest, precise, concise invitation. Keep it simple, y'all. Just invite someone to see. Start the conversation. Verse 45 shows, start the conversation. Pray for that start. Pray for the Lord to, Lord, if you want me to invite this person, make the conversation turn spiritual somehow. And listen, I've prayed something like that. And lo and behold, there comes the spiritual. They'll ask you, hey, what do you think about homosexuality or something like that during Pride Month? Or whatever. That's how you know God wants you to ask them, come and see. I believe God works that way. He has worked that way in my life, and you need to believe that. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't make it a big production. Just be yourself and ask. Now, if you don't like the words come and see, replace them with your own. But listen, don't overcomplicate it. Don't make it a big production. Be yourself and just invite them. However you need to do it. And when they do visit, because if you do it right, they will come. High chance they're going to come. 79% came because somebody invited them. They'd be hospitable. Now, this is, I'm going to loop back for just a second to point one, because this is real important. Because let's say Greg invites his neighbor, and his neighbor comes in. But Greg was running a little late one day, right? And the neighbor's here, and he's standing in the back. Now, what do you do about it? Well, be hospitable. That's when you get to be hospitable to visitors. You never know who the person has been invited by. You never know why they're here. By their presence, people are expressing an interest. If you've invited someone and they come, if somebody has visited, they've expressed an interest in or a willingness to learn. And by your love and by your acceptance, you are preparing the soil of their hearts for the seed of the gospel. Be friendly. Be hospitable. Go up and say hello. Give a name. Ask for theirs, because the Lord is providing that open door opportunity. And we all know how to be hospitable. This congregation forms the hospitality gauntlet, right? You know, if you come in here, you got to go through about 8 guys who are all shaking your hands on both sides, and they're all asking your name. It's beautiful. It's another thing I love about this congregation, the hospitality gauntlet. But listen, do that, right? Be hospitable. Arrive early. Arrive here a bit so you can talk to people. Give priority to visiting with the guests over your best friends or somebody who's always here, right? Extend that hospitality. That's what we're trying to do, because we're trying to show them that we are a loving, edifying congregation. And then make sure they're exposed to the gospel. When you invite them, make sure they're exposed to the gospel. Think about this. If you are inviting somebody for the first time to hear the gospel, maybe you don't invite them to a Bible study at Todd's house about giving money to the contribution. Not that Todd couldn't tailor his sermon on the fly and listen and go there, but maybe think about inviting them to Sunday morning worship where they're more likely to hear a gospel sermon. And the reason why is back to the verse I gave you there at the beginning in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Here's why. Not that a topical study on modesty or contribution or marriage, divorce, and remarriage, not that those things aren't good, and maybe that's exactly what they need to hear at some point, but that's not what's necessarily mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he lived a perfect life, died a horrific death, was buried in the grave, resurrected from the grave, and is ascended to the right hand of God. And all those who put their faith in him and obey will be saved. That's the gospel. That's what saves. That's what he goes on to say. He says, that is what causes or brings about salvation. Make sure they hear that. I've known of cases where people are invited to services, and that's why this sermon on the Sunday, the Bring a Friend Sunday, is going to be pure gospel. I know it sounds kind of ironic, a sermon on pure gospel, but that's it. Because the other topics and the other things that are important to talk about, they honestly can cause questions, they can create doubts, they can create rejection points. Listen, just the pure gospel, the news of Jesus Christ, does bring about salvation. And so give some forethought to that. If you know that I'm going to be preaching on something, and I usually try not to do this, if you know myself or somebody's going to be preaching on something that's not pure gospel, maybe think about inviting them to something else, or better yet, just call me and say, hey, I'm bringing a friend, change your sermon. As long as you get it to me a little bit before, I promise you I'll change it. Deal? This is important. Presenting people with the gospel is what saves souls. The gospel. We're just the servants. We just do the water. We just do the planting and the watering. Brothers and sisters, this is as simple as it gets. And you've got 2 weeks. You've got 2 weeks. These suggestions are offered with a firm conviction that if they will be carried out, opportunities to share the gospel and save souls will be greatly increased. If you are preparing yourself in this congregation to be a loving congregation, and we are, listen, I'm not patting ourselves on the back too much, but listen, you all are loving, good, family-type people. This is a beautiful congregation. I love it. But if you're preparing yourself and if you're asking God for opportunities and you believe that he will answer your prayers, then what should you expect? It's like the old story about two farmers. They both prayed for rain. They're praying for rain in a drought. Two farmers praying for rain. The next day, one of them goes out just like he always does, and he looks up at the sky and he grumbles because there's no rain. The other guy walks out in the field with his rain boots and his umbrella because he's expecting God to answer that prayer. If you pray for opportunities, you better get ready for them because God will provide them. I'm convinced. I'm absolutely convinced this works. I've seen it work. It's worked here. And it's offered to you with the hope that if you will accept this challenge to implement these suggestions, that the congregation here will be edified, but most importantly, souls will be saved and God will be glorified. That's what he wants. And so I give this to you 2 weeks in advance. You've got 2 weeks. 2 weeks to work on at least point two and three. We've been doing number one all along. Work on two and three. I'm offering a challenge. I'm extending it right now. Invite at least one person in the next 2 weeks. That's probably hardest for me. You know why? Because my entire circle of people I know are already here. I'm going to have to go out and find somebody because in the few places I interact with people, like the Kylies do karate with me, so they're going to probably try to make, I have to think about this. So I don't know a whole lot of people outside of the church, and that's terrible to say. I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to pray the Lord will introduce me to somebody in the next 2 weeks. I'm going to invite them. This approach is not only the most successful in saving and keeping souls, it's also one of the most natural and easiest ways to reach the lost for Christ. Remember that survey we talked about at the beginning? One doesn't even have to be able to teach. You don't even have to be able to explain hardly anything at all to say, come and see. Come and see. Hey, there's this guy talking about this Jesus stuff. Oh, really? Yeah, come and see. I mean, it could be something just as basic as that. It's just inviting. Come and see. Come and see. You know, even if we do not convert a single soul, if if we do this, we have fulfilled our obligation to share Christ with others. We will have done it in such a way as to become better Christians. We'll have done it to become a better congregation, better friends, better neighbors, better co-workers. And so we do this in light of the great day that is coming. And that's the song we want to sing here. It reminds us that the day of the Lord is sure. It is going to come. We're told like a thief in the night, but it's guaranteed. The day of the Lord is coming. And it's a day when the saints and the sinners are parted right and left. You know what's so amazing? Yes, God gives the increase, but we have an effect on who are the saints and the sinners, don't we? If we share the gospel with somebody, they have an opportunity then, or at least an exposure to the gospel and a greater opportunity to become a saint. But if that person, if you never share the gospel with them, you never say, come and see, their odds, they go way down, don't they? They decrease. The saints and the sinners parted right and left. This bright day is coming because it's a day to those who love the Lord are going to see the brightness and glory of God and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. It's a sad day, verse 3, is on that sad day, every sinner will hear his doom, depart, I know you not. It's a bright day and a sad day all in the same way. It's a great day. Everybody will stand before the throne of God on that day. But in what status is dependent completely upon you, yourself, and what you do with this life. If you need to respond to the gospel's invitation, water is right here behind me. You can be immersed this very hour. Won't you come as together we stand to sing?